Well, sadly, the time for wise men on the stage is over, and now you have me this morning. But it is a real joy for me to get to preach this morning. And I say that not just because that's what preachers say at the start of sermons, but because I have really good news to share. That good news this morning is found in Luke chapter 1. And I really do hope and pray that it will be good news for you, just as it was for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And please turn to Luke chapter 1 in the Bible that you have, or if it's most helpful for you, you can look along at the screen. If you don't have a Bible, there are some at the back you're welcome to grab. There's no CSBs at the back, but I will be reading from the CSB, which means if you haven't completed your Christmas shopping, a CSB is a great idea to give to somebody in the church or a loved one. Now we're going to read verses 5 to 25 from Luke chapter 1. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he had stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." Amen. What's that prayer that you always pray? For as long as you can remember, night after night, before you go to bed, you pray that same prayer. It's been 20, 30 years praying the exact same thing. Or when a prayer meeting comes around, people are sharing prayer requests, you always have that first answer that comes to your mind. Perhaps it was something you prayed just a few minutes ago as Colin led us in prayer. what's that prayer you always pray? It is for one of your children who has walked away from the Lord, that the Lord might bring them back to him. Perhaps for you or for somebody else, it is for healing for an illness or a disease that never seems to go away. Perhaps it is that God might provide you with a spouse or with a child. And perhaps you've reached that stage of praying this prayer over and over again, and your faith has started to wane. What is the point in continuing to pray that prayer? It is striking that in Luke's story of the nativity of the birth of Jesus, the very first people to hear good news are a couple who have been struggling for years and years with infertility. The first good news comes to a woman who has been struggling with feeling disgrace and shame. The Nativity tells us the huge cosmic news of the birth of a Savior, the promised one, the Messiah, coming into the world. But it is also good news for this couple who are struggling with infertility. We get introduced to these two people in the first few verses, in verse 5 to 7. And as we're introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth, we're introduced to people who seem quite wonderful. They get one of the biggest commendations you could have in the Bible. Firstly, we see their heritage. So they are both descendants of Aaron. We know that Zechariah is a priest, which means he had to be, and Elizabeth is named there as a descendant of Aaron. That is a bit of a high status, that is high standing to be in society. Zechariah serves as a priest, so everyone will look at Zechariah and think, yes, he's a wonderful person. They'll look at Elizabeth, a daughter of Aaron, and think, yes, she is wonderful too. And so you have this wonderful couple. Not only are they wonderful in their heritage, but they're wonderful in their character if you look at verse 6. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. These people are wonderful. They follow God. They do what he says. They keep all of his commandments. They are righteous in his sight. This is the sort of couple you would aspire to be or to know. But then verse 7 comes along and it hits like a hammer blow. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. You see, not being able to have children in the ancient world was not seen as some sort of medical problem that would give sympathy, but it was seen as a sin issue that would bring shame. As people saw a childless woman, they would think, she's done something wrong. She is not favored by God. She is too sinful, and so God has removed from her the blessing of children, because that's exactly what she deserves. So rather than look at this couple with admiration, people as this couple walk around will look at them and say, those people, they are terrible. God has not blessed them because they do not deserve to have a child. And so being childless has become a huge part of Elizabeth's identity. If you heard at the end of what I read in verse 25, this is how Elizabeth describes herself. The Lord has done this for me, has looked with favor in these days, to take away my disgrace among the people. In verse 36, the angel speaking to Mary describes Elizabeth like this: consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. Elizabeth's whole identity that others have given her, now she's adopted for herself, is one of disgrace and shame because she cannot bear a child. And so Elizabeth's prayer and Zechariah's prayer that they keep coming back to is, Lord, would you please give us a child? And so they are for their whole lives in a period of waiting. But in that waiting, They have not chosen to sort of live their lives in limbo. To say, God, we're really going to start living for you when you give us what we want. Then we're really going to follow you and honor you. No, as we saw in verse 6, they were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And so they wait well. They wait in obedience to God. And they carry on with their lives. Zechariah serves as a priest. He is there in Jerusalem serving at the temple this week. So he was a priest in Abijah's division. That was set up during the time of King David. And priests would serve for a couple of weeks a year in Jerusalem. They would travel to Jerusalem. They would serve one time, and then they would serve 6 months later. And so Zechariah is doing his duties, his service of the Lord. He's going through the customs that he does. He is chosen by lot. He is going into the sanctuary of the Lord to burn incense. Everything so far at this stage is just going as he would have expected, going perfectly normally. And then verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And this is how Zechariah, the righteous man, responds. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. And later we'll see that he is also filled with unbelief. Zechariah is going about his duties in his service of God. He is helping the people worship God. He is going through his normal godly routines. But he is going through them with very little expectation that God is going to actually do something. That God might show up in a surprising way. Which means when God sends an angel, he is completely filled with fear. Because he did not expect God to do something so miraculous. Friends, there is probably no time in this church's calendar than Christmas time when we go through the same things over and over again. Now we sing the same songs. We know we're going to have a nativity. We know we're going to have a carol service. We know we're going to light some candles. We know we're going to come back from services with that nice, warm, fuzzy Christmas feeling. And so it can be so easy to gather, like this morning, to worship God with our expectations of God doing something wonderful on the floor. Because we think we know exactly how we're going to feel after church. We think we know exactly what's going to happen at church. We think we could script it ourselves. I hope as we see Zechariah here overcome with fear as he sees an angel come, that we might raise our expectations every single time we gather to worship God. That if God shows up in miraculous and marvelous ways with huge amounts of salvation or healing, that we would not be overcome with fear, but with joy and delight. And think, well, yeah, this is why we gathered. We didn't gather here simply because it's what we do, because it's the right thing to do at Christmas time. But we gathered here that we might meet with God, that we might worship him, that he might show up, and that we might respond to him. As we go through our Christian routines of Advent and Christmas time, may we raise our expectations to be open and excited for what God might do among us. The angel continues speaking to Zechariah and compassionately says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard." It has been a very long time that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been waiting for a child. But we see that in that waiting, what do? They have kept praying. They have not given up in their prayers. And God has heard their prayer and he is now answering it with a child. That is, of course, not to say that every prayer that you pray for long enough will be answered in the way that you would like. But what it is certainly to say is that every prayer you pray is heard by a compassionate God who loves you. And it is not a God who rolls his eyes as he hears the same prayer 10 years in a row. It is not a God who tunes you out to go and listen to somebody else, a kid praying for a bike for Christmas. This is a God who tunes into every prayer you pray and who listens with love and grace and compassion. And you may pray your whole life for the very same thing, and you may or may not see the answer that you are looking for. But you are certainly putting your hope in the one who can provide. And you are certainly putting your hope in the one who listens with care. Zechariah and Elizabeth, in their waiting, they keep praying. And so what is that prayer that you keep praying? For healing, for salvation, for a friend that they may finally come to a Christmas event that you invite them to, that they may come to hear the good news of Jesus. Let us keep praying those prayers to a God who hears them. And God decides to answer Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer in abundance. They will have a son, and this son will be quite wonderful. Verse 13, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. This is no ordinary son. This is a son who is going to do wonderful things. And it's also interesting, you see there that this son will not drink alcohol. This is a very deliberate thing here. It is not to say that alcohol is completely bad, but it is to resemble the Nazarite vow. As you remember from our Numbers series in Numbers chapter 6, if you just cast your minds back there for a moment, we looked at what the Nazarite vow was. It was a voluntary vow for a grown-up, man or woman, to take for a certain period of time to consecrate themselves, that is, especially devote themselves to the Lord. They had to do various things, and one of those things was to abstain from alcohol. Now, that is the Nazarite vow, and though it's not explicitly named here as the Nazarite vow, it is essentially that for John. But it's different. It is not voluntary. It is bestowed on him. He is not a grown-up. He is a baby to be born. And it is not for a set period of time, but it will be for his whole life. That is, the angel here, giving the message from God, is saying, this son, John, that is going to be born to you, Zechariah and Elizabeth, is going to be incredibly special. He will be more so than any other before him, especially devoted to the Lord. He will be mine. He is a gift from God, devoted to God, to serve God. This son to be born is no ordinary son. He is incredibly special. For look what he will do. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. That is the job of any prophet in the Old Testament, to turn people's heart to the Lord, to make them a prepared people. And here we see John, that is his calling. To make ready for the Lord a prepared people. As you get to see John the Baptist's ministry once he grows up, you see him do exactly that. Not preaching the good news of himself, but preaching the good news of Jesus Christ who was to come. Of Jesus Christ who John himself said that John was unworthy even to untie his sandals. John is being given to prepare people's hearts for the Lord, as they wait for him. We, as we gather to worship God in Advent, of course, not waiting for the first coming of Christ, but for his return. But the same question is given to us that John would give. Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? Are you ready for his return? Has your heart been turned towards him to worship him, or is your heart still turned away from him? And perhaps you feel like your heart is neither of those things, that you're not really against God per se, but you're also not really for him. The Bible doesn't allow for that sort of option. Your heart is either turned towards the Lord or is turned away from him. And so as we gather here at Advent, we do not know when Christ returns. It could be today, it could be in 1,000 years. But today is the day to have your heart turned towards him, that you may be ready for him, that you may be a prepared person for the return of the Lord. Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer is answered in abundance by the gift of this wonderful son, John the Baptist. That is the news the angel delivers to them. Zechariah's first response was fear, and his second response on hearing that wonderful, joyous, great news is doubt and unbelief. Verse 18, how can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel. For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. One of the good things he does is refer quite tactfully to his wife. He describes himself as an old man, but his wife is well along in years. I recommend that if you're trying to describe your wife to someone. But he's filled with unbelief, and he's punished. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you'll become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. He's lost the ability to speak. The angel takes it away from him as a punishment for his unbelief. But it is not a punishment just for punishment's sake. It is an act of discipline to do exactly what John the Baptist is coming to do, that is to turn his heart towards the Lord. For what we see in the fulfillment of this story is Zechariah's heart turned very firmly towards the Lord. And we see that for two reasons. If you were to flick over to the end of Luke chapter 1, you will see the fulfillment of the story. You'll see Zechariah obeys. He calls the baby John just as the angel tells him to. You'll see Zechariah filled with the Holy Spirit, singing his praise to God, and he prophesies beautifully at the end of Luke chapter 1. That's the first reason we know that his heart was turned towards the Lord. The second reason we know that Zechariah's heart is turned towards the Lord is because John was born. This is not a virgin birth, but rather, in obedience, Zechariah and Elizabeth are to go and make a baby. Now, lots of people in the Bible have very difficult tasks of obedience. Abraham had to take his son up a mountain to kill him. This is certainly not as arduous as that. But it is still an act of faith-filled obedience for Zechariah and Elizabeth to make a baby. That is because they are old. They are well along in years. And so you can imagine Zechariah is feeling some sort of a down, thinking, I really don't want to get my hopes up here. And he's going to be especially thinking of his wife and thinking, I really don't want to get her hopes up here. To go and say to her, hey, we're going to have a baby. And for it to not be true and for her to be disappointed. And so in obedience, they go and have sex and make a baby in obedience to God. After Zechariah returns home, then after a few days, the baby is conceived. And the story comes back to Elizabeth in verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. It's a strange thing to read. That wasn't a custom of the time. It wasn't a custom for pregnant women to go and be in seclusion in the first 5 months of pregnancy. This was abnormal. But what is huge to note is that this seclusion is a voluntary seclusion. Elizabeth has spent so much of her life hiding away from others out of shame and disgrace, being in seclusion not by her choice, but simply out of fear of others. And here we have the complete reversal of that. It is a voluntary thing. It is most likely done so that Mary will be the first one to hear the good news from Elizabeth that she is pregnant. She has been taken from shame to joy and favor. It's very reminiscent of the woman at the well who meets with Jesus. This is a woman who comes to the well in the middle of the day so that she may be alone and not filled with shame as others look at her. She meets with Jesus and she is filled with joy and she runs back to the village to tell everybody the good news of Jesus. Another story of shame to joy. That is what God does. Here we have Elizabeth. In the midst of all the huge implications of what is going on, the midst of the coming soon to be of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, of the promised one who will be the Savior for his people, of all the huge events going on, we have the story of Elizabeth's joy, of the Lord taking her disgrace away from her. To see Elizabeth, as John goes up, get to say, "That's my son." To get to show him off with such great pride to all the people that she sees. "Look at my son. Look at this gift that God has given me. Look at the joy he has given me. This is my son, John." She will be beaming. She will spend the rest of her life rejoicing at the goodness of God in giving her John the Baptist. The Christmas story has huge implications, but it is also so beautiful to see the joy for a couple struggling with infertility. That God brings good news to a couple who are struggling and filled with shame and disgrace. Christmas time is the time of good news given to us by God. Let's pray to him. Father, we thank you so much that Christmas time is the time of good news. That you, our great and mighty God, would look on a very normal couple with favor and grant them the blessing of a child. Thank you that you are the God who continues to hear prayers time after time. Thank you that you are the God who always listens with care and compassion. Thank you that you are the God who is powerful enough to answer all prayers. Lord, as we go through our Advent and Christmas routines, would you raise our expectations that we would gather with such excitement at what you might do among us. And Lord, would one of those things be turning our hearts towards you, that we may be for you a prepared people, that we may wait with anticipation the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may get to worship him forevermore. Lord, we thank you for good news for Elizabeth and Zechariah, for the birth of John the Baptist, and we thank you for good news for us, for the birth and sending of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.